Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, humbling ourselves before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you and giving you the glory for who you are, all you have done, all you have promised, and all we're waiting for what is yet to be done, your prophetic word to be completed. And so we look forward to what lies ahead into all eternity for those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will share in that kingdom. So, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance this morning, the filling of your Holy Spirit that you have given to each one of us individually by faith when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so I know, Lord, being called to teaching, I know how dependent I am on the Holy Spirit guiding me as I teach on these topics. And I thank you for the continued guidance of the Holy Spirit. I just ask for your presence here now in this place on this day. And I just pray a blessing upon the people who have come into this place to hear and see and those who may be listening in. I pray for them as well, a blessing upon them. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the opportunity to share your word, completing the books of Moses as we've gone through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to start out because we got through the first... last week in chapter 32, we got through the first 18 verses, but I'm just going to talk through them, and then we'll pick up on the reading from verse 19 of chapter 32 and talk about the rest of the song of Moses. So I'm just going to kind of, the first four verses of chapter 32, Moses is writing down the song. And we can debate whether God gave him, well, they are inspired words, no matter whether they came to Moses by dictation or direct or inspired. But he's written these down. He's put them in his word, in the word that he shared with his people and has been passed on to us and is part of the five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible that are called the Torah or the books of Moses. And so this is a song that God has given him, and he is sharing it with the people of Israel as they are on the plains of Moab, ready to go into the promised land. They've been on this 40-year journey in the wilderness, and we've talked about that through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. And they're here at Moab, which is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, across from Jericho. And we know in Joshua we'll see that they enter the Promised Land and go to Jericho in the area there by the Jordan River. And so, this is kind of the conclusion of the journey, and we know God has already told Moses, you're not going into the promised land. And there are reasons for it. He gives reasons. We sometimes put a little more emphasis on the reasons. And I think it brings even more meaning. But if you just take God at his word, Moses and Aaron, his brother, did not live up to God's expectation, particularly when the people were crying out for water in the wilderness and God told Moses to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? He was angry with his people, and he took the rod and hit the rock twice. And so out of frustration and so forth, and God, said, I will not let you enter the promised land. Joshua will bring the people into the promised land. And I like to teach on that picture that what was really happening there. If you follow in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see that Jesus is the rock in the wilderness. He's the one, in God's way, provided the living water that the people could drink from. And so when you consider that, by Moses, whether he knew it or not, he was literally striking Jesus. And some of us interpret that as meaning that Jesus was prophesied to die once for all the sins of the world. But when he struck the rock twice, he was, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, he was killing Jesus all over again, even though Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. So there's meaning in it. There's also meaning in the fact that it wasn't Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. He was given the law by God. But Joshua, his underling, name means the Lord saves. The same meaning of name that Jesus is. And so Joshua is a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. So he would be the one to lead the people into the promised land. And so that's kind of, I think, the importance of that. So the penalty for Moses was, even though he was 120 years old, had lived a full life, he apparently was still in decent health, but God told him he will die, and God will take care of his body. And so that's kind of what we'll see is in the last chapters here. But the Song of Moses here is a presentation to the people of Israel before they entered the promised land, and it has literally some word of prophecy in it, but also a lot of recognition of things they had done along the way and things they will do yet, even when they enter the promised land. So it starts out there. I'll just read those first two verses of chapter 32, because I think Moses directs this song to the whole creation of God, to the heavens and to the earth. And it basically starts with, listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, and the words of my mouth, let my teaching, and then, as I mentioned last week, as a teacher, I just love these words here. It just has such rich meaning for me. Let my teaching fall like rain. I mean, if you think about, hopefully in the springtime, we'll have a gentle rain that'll just water the fields and water the crops and everything. We've had a lot of snow this winter, and so that's been good, but it's always nice to have those rains, particularly as the crops are planted. But the rain is described like, or compared to teaching. Teaching should be falling like rain. And then his words, when you think about the total word of God, is like dew descending on the grass. So you think about dew, that condensation in the early morning, and you have dew on the grass. That's kind of a simile here to God's word. The needing that water to grow the grass. Like abundant rain on tender plants. And then verses 3 and 4, he proclaims the name of the Lord. He praises the greatness of God. And then he describes God as rock, as a rock. In my Bible, I think most of the Bibles, it'll be capitalized, because it's a clear personification of God, or, and specifically, Jesus, a foretelling of Jesus. But God is described as a rock, faithful, steady, sturdy, immovable, however you want to describe it. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. They're right. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So that's the description that starts the song. But then it turns in verse 5, and Moses addresses the people. that have done, they have acted corruptly toward him, toward God. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. 40 years in the wilderness, and no one over 20 years old when they left the mountain, when the law was given, or actually left Egypt to go to the mountain, no one over 20 years would survive the trip except two, and that was Caleb and Joshua. And then of course Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. So even during the journey, all the things they were doing against what God was telling them. So that's what that refers to. And then it describes in verses 6, in this way you repay the Lord. In other words, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. O foolish and unwise people, after all that God has done for you, this is how you treat him. O foolish and unwise people, is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? And then he encourages the people to remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel, or the sons of God. It can be interpreted. There's different ways. I talked about it last week. By the way, Raymond, since you weren't here last week, I said that you've been kind of teaching on this a little bit for us in the men's group on Tuesday. And what this might say, it can't really be determined, because some would say, well, this is referring to Israel, the sons of Israel, but that's not the word that's in many of the translations. And so if it means the sons of God, you're more likely talking about the angels in the original creation of God. And so God set the nations, divided the earth up into the regions, the nations. And so that's what it's talking for. The Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. And then we go on. I won't read the rest through 18 there, but just to talk about it in general terms. Verses 7 to 14 really encourages them to remember the Most High and what he did for them. Verses 15 to 18, which is kind of where I stopped, but what will you do? And kind of chastises them because they would abandon God, reject the rock, worship foreign gods, sacrifice to the demons. So verse 18 is where we left off last week. And so we're going to move on from there with the reading and we'll talk about it. I'm going to take a big chunk of the rest of it from verse 19 to verse 35, read it all together, and then we can talk about some of the points in there, because it's really talking about the Lord rejected them and brought judgment, and he had every right to do it because they were disobedient and they rejected him in many ways. So he says the Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God, and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvest and set afire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of the wild beasts, the venom of the vipers that glide in the dust. In the street of the sword, will make them childless, In their homes, terror will reign. Young men and young women will perish, infants and gray-haired men. I said I would scatter them and blot out their memory from mankind. But I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not like our God, like our rock, as even our enemies concede. Their vine, and this description takes us back to Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for a specific purpose. Their vine, the extension of them, comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the deadly poison of cobras. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay in due time. Their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. You know, many people that don't want to believe the Bible, that don't want to believe that a God could be this much of a just God, don't understand how bad sin is in God's eyes. And so, and we're all sinners. And so we need to turn to who God has provided for our salvation, to be saved from our sins. And so that's why God ultimately had to send his own son into this world and die on the cross, the most agonizing death. And so God did that out of love. So some people see this as an angry God, a God that, destroys, basically. And yet he is righteous in doing. I've said many times in my teaching, and I like this imagery of God. In the book of Isaiah, when I was teaching Isaiah, it says that justice, God's justice, is like a measuring line, and his righteousness is like a plumb line. So when you think about God, everything has to be just and righteous. And if you take those two images, as you're a builder or whatever, a measure, a carpenter, you lay out the length of it and the measurement of it, but you also have to have things line up exactly, and that's the plumb line. And that image has come back to me many times, and so I see that here with God's being a just God. He may be, some would call him an angry God, but it's righteous anger. It's what should be expected. And so he kind of ends here in that verse 35 with, the Lord will judge his people. So judgment will come and have compassion on his servants, those who follow him, those who put their trust in him. He will have compassion on them. And when he sees their strength is gone, when they can't continue on their own, and no one is left, slave or free. So that's kind of where we kind of turn the tables here now and go on in the rest of this song to verses 36 to 43. And we see that he does promise compassion on his people. And so let me read the rest of this from 36 to 43. The Lord will judge, that was verse 35, or I'm sorry, verse 36 is, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. He will say, now where are their gods? In other words, if God destroys the false gods, the idols, the pagan worship items, then they will say, now where are, or he will say, now where are their gods? the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up to help you. Where are they? Where are those wooden images and those stone images? Where are they? Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, and God does live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps in it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood while my sword devours flesh, the blood of the slain and the captives, the heads of the enemy leaders. And then rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. That's the end result. God promises, and he will complete and fulfill his promises. And we see that yet, I see it yet, is yet to come, much of that. He did step in and do things for his people, defeated enemies along the way and so forth, put leaders in place like a David and so forth as king, and they did certain aspects of it too. So we'll see that as we move on in talking about the age of the kings or the judges before that, or in the time of Joshua entering the promised land in the book of Joshua. You know, God led them to defeat the enemies. And so that's what he's promised through the song of Moses here. Let me go on with verse 44, because this then turns directly back to Moses himself. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. You kind of wonder what the response was to this. Did they quake in fear? Did they speak out that, you know, God is an angry God? God, you know, I can't follow an angry God. Or were they cut to the heart? Were they cut to the heart and realized that all the wrongs they had done? So you wonder what the people were. Not all of them were probably ready to fully accept. But God had punished them during the journey, and many people that had started the journey had died along the way because of it. And now they're at the end, ready to go into the promised land. So verse 45, when Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, and this is the word of encouragement, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. We know because of sin entering mankind through the fall of Adam and Eve way back after the time of innocence at the fall, we know from that point on all men are appointed once to die. All of us have to face death, and we face it every day. We may think we have a long time ahead in this life as young people, but as we go on, we see that, you know, we have a certain number of days. And so I want to read for you Psalm 90, because there's some things that Moses wrote in Psalm 90 that I think are kind of fitting for us to reflect upon, and some things you might have heard otherwise. So if you can hold your place there in Deuteronomy for now, and I'll read from Psalm 90, It's like 17 verses, so I'll read through it fairly quickly. But there's a couple points I want to, because I think these are meaningful. It gives the life expectancy of man. And I think it's very true even to this day. And so we'll read that. It also reads the essence of time in God's thinking versus man. So and this is attributed to Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight. And this is one of those verses. For 1,000 years in God's sight, in your sight, are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And oftentimes in our prophetic thinking, in essence, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years in our time frame is like a day to God, so it passes very quickly. And so that's what Moses is expressing there. Verse 5, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you. God knows all our sins, knows all the iniquities we've committed, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so that's the Psalm of Moses. Psalm that Moses was given, and we believe wrote it. So that's kind of what I wanted to cover there. Now let me just finish chapter 32 in Deuteronomy, because this is the death of Moses on Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is that mountain that's in the land of Jordan today, if you will, on the east side of the Jordan River. And God allowed Moses to go up that mountain at 120 years old, and Moses was able to look into the promised land. He could see for miles and miles. And so this is kind of tells us that, and we'll later then in chapter 34 record the death of Moses himself. So on that same day that Moses had, given the song of Moses to his people. On that same day, the Lord told Moses, go up to the Abiram range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan. Canaan is the name for the promised land that they were to take. God was giving it to them. The land I am giving the Israelites is their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because, and this again describes in a way the result of that punishment that fell on Aaron and Moses, not being able to go into the promised land. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not hold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel. So that's foretelling his death, and the death would soon come. And chapter 34 records that. But we have this chapter 33, which my Bible is titled Moses Blesses the Tribes. And so I found a couple things interesting as I studied it a little bit more in preparation for this. So we'll start on this and we'll see where we're at. Probably have to finish next week and then wrap up the rest of Deuteronomy before we move on from there. Here, chapter 33, verse 1. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran." That's in the northern desert in the Sinai Peninsula. "He came with myriads of holy ones." Those would generally be considered angels. "From the south and from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand." Could also be considered believers. I think in the New Testament we generally consider the holy ones that are talked about are the righteous saints. But and this seems to point to that surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. "At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob, he was king over Yeshurun." I talked about that term last week. It's another name that's used some in Scripture for Israel. It means upright. That's what God expected them to be, is to be upright in his eyes. And so Yeshurun, when the leaders of the people assembled along with the tribes of Israel. And then he starts naming the tribes. And I just found one thing interesting. I encourage any of you to search it out. I found one tribe that's not listed here, as I could find. I studied them all. Simeon doesn't seem to be here. And the only reason, I haven't read anything that would tell me why not, why they're not there, but I think it might be because Simeon, the land that was given to Simeon was a confined land. It was actually in the same areas as Judah. So in the land given to Judah, which is the tribe from which Jesus would come, Simeon was confined. And they were confined. If you look at some of the early maps of the tribes, you'll find Simeon is kind of a circular land given in the territory of Judah. And so that may be a reason they weren't given a special blessing, because they were under the Judah blessing. So let me just read Reuben and Levi here as the first two mentioned. Actually Judah. Reuben, Judah, and Levi. "Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And this is said about Judah." That's just one sentence about Reuben. Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob. But he did some, you know, questionable things, particularly with at the time of Joseph and so forth. So I think there's some consideration as to, you know, why his blessing was limited. But God promises that Reuben will live and not die, nor his men be few. "And this he said about Judah. Hear, O Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hands he defends his cause. Oh, be his help against his foes. So that's not a whole lot to be directed as a blessing towards Judah either, but it's meaningful. And then about Levi. Now, Levi is the priestly tribe, and so there's special things that are mentioned about him. About Levi, he said, "Your Thummim and Urim." If you don't know those terms in the Bible, they were a sense that the priest, and Levi is the priestly tribe, they would have a Thummim and an Urim on them. And it was a matter of interpreting what God was telling them to do. It almost seems like gambling, but it's not. It was like dice. But they would take this and they would interpret it as to what God's direction was. So they had those two articles, and that's what's referred to here. Belong to the man you favored. You tested him at Massah. You contended with him at the waters of Meribah. He said of his father and mother, "I have no regard for them." He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children, but he watched over your word and guarded your covenant. That was the role of the priests of the priestly tribe, Levi, leading it. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, they're the ones that did the sacrifices too. Bless all his skills, O Lord, and be blessed and be pleased with the work of his hands. Smite the loins of those who rise up against him. Strike his foes till they rise no more. Let me do Benjamin too. I got a couple minutes here left. I'm thinking, yeah, let me do Benjamin for sure. About Benjamin, he said, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." And you can remember, Benjamin was the youngest son, born to Jacob and his favored wife, Rachel. And Rachel died giving birth to him. And so he was the favored son, but Joseph had been the favored son of Jacob before Benjamin came along, but then his brothers got jealous and that whole thing, and Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. And that was all God's will as well, because he, in fact, became a type of the salvation of God to save the people from slavery in Egypt. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. So I think I'll stop there. Joseph's a little longer, so we'll pick up on Joseph and through the rest of the sons, blessing, and then we'll get to chapter 34 and should finish up next week, and then I'll pass out to you my plan for where I go from here. And it's going to be kind of I've got 10 different categories that I want to get through. Let me just read them here quickly, just in the minute we have here, and then I'll pass a copy out to you next week. The first broad topic is Israel in the Promised Land. That's the book of Joshua. Israel under the judges, the book of Judges and Ruth. Israel gets their kings. So you got Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. Israel in exile and their return is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You got the prophetic perspective with Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. The prophets foresee the mountaintops. We've got all the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi. And then a very important thing I'm going to cover in this teaching of the rest of the age of the law is in the fullness of time, the silent period. Preparing the way of the Lord, the 400 years from the book of Malachi until the Gospels of the New Testament. And so then I go on with the Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then I'll do a separate teaching on the Passion Week, a view from the cross, because that's where the age of the law really came to its conclusion. Because Jesus fulfilled the law by dying, by keeping the law perfectly as he lived, but then he died on the cross. And so it turned from the age of the law to the age of grace following that, and we'll complete the age of the law with Acts 1, which completes Jesus' ministry on earth, and he's taken to heaven alive. So that's kind of the overview, and I'll give you a copy of this next week, and then we'll probably get started in it, because I don't have too much to finish here in Deuteronomy. So let's conclude in prayer, prepare ourselves for our time of worship, and ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit's guidance and presence in our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for your providing to us this precious book, the Bible, your word, your inspired word, written by many different writers, but all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we can believe it. We can trust in it. And I know there's many out there in the world that don't. And they ridicule it, make fun of it. And maybe as Christians, we'll be seeing more and more ridicule and persecution as time comes closer for the completion of your plan. But Lord, we put our trust and faith in you and the work that Jesus did on the cross, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us to do the things that you're calling each one of us to do in our lives. Help us to not miss the opportunities that come our way to give our testimony, our witness, our encouragement to others that are on their journey as we hold each other up in this time of struggle that seems to be coming ever closer and closer to us and surrounding us. So Lord, we just ask that you continue to be our guide through your Holy Spirit. We now pray, Lord, for our time of worship. We thank you that we can come into this place. We thank you for the people that you bring into this place. We just ask for your Holy Spirit's presence and filling. And so as we begin our worship time, Lord, we pray for the music that will be played and sung, and how it should lift our spirits, encourage us. We pray for the prayers that are lifted up. And we thank you ahead of time for the prayers that you're already answering or have answered. We pray for the word that will be shared from the book of John for preparation for the message that Raymond will give. So we ask for your blessing upon Raymond and the message that he will share with us in the time of the sermon. But we also just thank you for our time of fellowship in this place. We thank you for the people you have brought into this place that we could love and care for and encourage, and we can receive encouragement back. And so we just thank you for what you have going on in this place, and we just ask for your continued blessing. Help us to look to the Holy Spirit for our guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.